Let's think about the Old Testament for just a second. We're going to talk about the priest and the offered sacrifices. What tribe of the nation of Israel were the priests from? What tribe? Levi, the tribe of Levi. Okay, now here's another question. Not everybody in the tribe of Levi was a priest. Now, all the people in the tribe of Levi, they helped with the tabernacle, the temple, and those kind of things. But not everyone were priests. Only certain people from a certain family could be priests. What family? From Aaron, that's right, for descendants of Aaron. Now, think about it. In the Old Testament, these people, these priests, they offered certain sacrifices. They're really two different kinds of sacrifices. Sacrifice for sin and what I call sacrifice for worship. Sacrifice for sin, that people would come and if they had done wrong and they'd bring an animal up there, and that animal, they would place their hands on that animal's head, and in a sense, they were transferring their sin to that animal, and that animal would die in their place, covered their sin. And that's what we mostly think about. But there were a lot of other sacrifices. There were sacrifices they could bring, and they would be a sacrifice of burnt offering, which was dedicating their lives. There were sacrifices of what they called a thank offering, and which was giving thanks to God because of something He had done for them. There was even an offering that they would come, and they would bring their family, and they would offer this animal, and some of it went to the priest, some of it came back to the people, and they all ate it, had like a barbecue. That was a sacrifice. So there were a lot of different sacrifices. Now, when you think about the New Testament, do you realize that we are priests? And are all believers priests, or just certain aspects of believers priests? Do you know? What is it? Every believer, every one of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, biblically, we are the priest. I want you to look here in 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We studied this on Sunday morning, but it's been about 4 weeks ago. Look at verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. It says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood," now watch, "to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Each one of us, as believer priests, offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, one of these sacrifices ties into our whole subject of discipleship, and that's in Romans chapter 12. And if you want to go ahead and turn to that section of the Bible, Romans chapter 12, we're going to see a famous passage today. In fact, we're going to see two famous passages that are 12, 1 and 2. One is Romans 12, 1 and 2. The other is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We mentioned this last time. But we're going to see in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And so as a priest, we can do that. We want to see that. This morning, we want to focus on becoming a disciple. Let me give you the outline for our study. This is where we are. We're looking at discipleship, and we started off with a contrast between a believer and a disciple. We talked about one is a gift, and one basically doesn't cost us a thing. It's a gift. The other costs us our lives, and it ties in with our rewards and our service and all of those kind of things. We spent some time looking at that, and in fact, we spent a whole class time on looking at the contrast between being a believer and being a disciple. And there are people who are confused, and they think unless you are living for Jesus Christ, unless you give Him your life, you're not a Christian. But there is a difference, because salvation is a gift. It costs you absolutely nothing. Discipleship is not a gift. It costs you your life. And so there's a distinction. So we saw that. Last time, we spent some time looking at this whole idea of the characteristics of being a disciple. And we said that a disciple loves Jesus Christ. A disciple obeys the Word. A disciple loves one another, other people. And a disciple is faithful. Those were the four things. Now this morning, as we get to the part that says becoming a disciple, we're going to look at two passages, two verses. And we'll go in whatever detail you want to. As I go through it, we'll open it up for any questions or comments. It's up to you how much detail and what all you want to do on these passages. But we're going to look at these two verses that deal with us becoming a disciple. So let's see how it is. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2 and Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And they're very specific and they're very practical, and we'll use those. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Offer your lives as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That's verse 1. He goes on and says some other things. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." That's how that's tied together. And we're going to see that one is something that we do, and it's a one-time deal that we do with ongoing results. The other passage, Hebrews, is the practical aspect of how we live it day after day. So let's start first with Romans chapter 12. And I call this becoming a disciple. Because here we've been talking about being a disciple. We talked about what it is. We talked about it's our life count for Christ. We talked about all those things. But how does it actually work? What do we do? And becoming a disciple, this little passage in Romans chapter 12 has three parts. There is the command, there is the method, and there is the results. Now, you may not have seen that. Romans 12, 1 and 2, there's a command that we're supposed to do. Then there's the way that we do it. And then there's the result of doing that, and we want to see how that ties together. We're going to get even more practical when we get to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, on how those things tie together. Let's start with the command, and the command is very obvious. It is offer ourselves to God. Look at what it says. It says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And that's what he says do. He says, look, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies living sacrifice. The first aspect is that as a believer, we offer our lives as living sacrifices. We talked about this. Discipleship is what? What is the analogy that Jesus uses? What does he say people to do to become a disciple? What does he say? Take up your cross, which means to die to yourself. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The analogy is you must die to yourself. As Romans 12, the passage says, the first thing that we do is, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Now, here's something I want you to see. Hold on just a second. I'm going to move this for a second. You remember this overhead that we talked about, the difference between being a disciple and being a believer? And we said that as here's an unbeliever coming to the cross of Christ and you come simply by faith, it costs you nothing. That costs God his son, but it's a gift to us. It's by grace we're saved through faith, and that's salvation. And then after we're saved as a believer, this whole idea of discipleship is a walk of faith, and it costs us our lives. It is service. It is discipleship. That's what it is. Now, we said that there's some people who don't make that distinction. And they say, in order for you to be a Christian, you must give up your life, you must come to Jesus, you must turn away from everything you're doing wrong, and you must admit right there, and you must live your life for Christ. And if you don't do that, you're not a Christian. Well, to me, can you see the difference between one is a gift, and one is actually something you're doing, you're giving up your life? Now, here's the real point, though. Notice what chapter 12, verse 1 says. He says, I urge you therefore, who? Brethren, believers. He's writing to believers. And notice, if to be a believer you have to offer your life as a living sacrifice, then why is he telling believers to offer their lives as living sacrifices? See, being a believer, you don't give God anything. You're not coming to God and saying, if you'll save me, I'll give you my life. We're not in a swap process with God. It's not our works, it's not our righteousness, it's not our goodness, it's not what we promise to do, it's not what we try to do. We are taking a gift. It is free. It is offered to us. The grace of God that brings salvation. Now, as a believer, we then come to this issue of discipleship. And as Paul writes here, I beseech you. It literally says, I beg you. He says, this is the thing you're supposed to do as a Christian. I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. He says, offer your life. He says, which is your spiritual service of worship. He says, this is what you're supposed to do as you spiritually serve the one who saved you. Now, as we talked about the last couple of weeks, this is the key thing, and this gets right down to where it is. I pray that every one of us in this room have already trusted in Christ as Savior. You've got the gift. He gave you a gift of eternal life. It didn't cost you a thing. You didn't do anything for it. Jesus already died for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. He paid for your sins, and God offered to you. Sometime in your life, you saw the offer of the gift of eternal life, which comes by faith, and you trusted Him and Him alone as your Savior. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, you have eternal life. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He gives you eternal life, and you shall never perish. All of those verses. The next issue that Paul raises to the Romans and that we can raise to ourselves is, as believers, have we offered our lives to God in service? Has nothing to do with your salvation. Has nothing to do with keeping saved or staying saved. It only has to do with your service for Him. And one day when you stand before Him, He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. So this is the command, and look what it is, to offer your lives as living sacrifices. Now I want to show you something. The way this is written in the original language, that is what they call the aorist, which means something that happens basically at a point in time in history. It's sort of a one-time deal. It's a deal that you do. And so in your life, there is a time that you say to God, I want my life to count for you. I give you my life. This is not salvation. Don't get it confused. It's so prevalent in our society that people assume that when you say, how do people get saved? Give your life to Jesus to be saved. You're not saved because you give him your life. You're saved because you believe Jesus died in your place on the cross and paid for your sins, and you trust him and him alone. That's what saves you. You're not saved because you offered God something. He didn't need anything we got. Not for salvation. But here we are as believers, and we come to God and we say, I want my life to count for you. I offer my life to you. Now, I told you my story. I did that when I was 25 years old. My life has never been the same. Trusted Christ when I was 19. Offered my life to him when I was 25. I don't know where you stand. There are many of you in this room I know personally who have already said to God, I want my life to count for you. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. It doesn't matter. Whatever you want me to do, my life is yours. You're a disciple. My prayer is that wouldn't it be incredible that when we're through with this study, every one of us in this room are disciples, and we're saying to God, hey, wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to do, it doesn't make any difference. Our lives are yours. Use us for your honor and your glory. Now, it says, the way this is written, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living holy sacrifices. And the idea there is that when you do that, he takes you at your word. That's it. It's not something you got to wake up every day and say, oh, I've decided now, I took it back yesterday, so I better give it to you again today. There is that old famous saying that the problem with a living sacrifice is it just keeps crawling off the altar, and that can happen. We keep going, sorry. But anyway, the truth is, once you give it to him, you gave it to him. Just we do crawl off the altar, but he's going, get back up there. But there's a truth here, that when this happens, there is in a sense, it's a one-time offering, but there's an ongoing process as one who has offered their lives to God. And that's what we see, because it gets real practical. Here's this method. There's a positive and a negative, and it's found in Romans 12:2. Look what it says, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. That's the negative. Here's the positive. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, there's a negative and a positive, and literally in the Greek, it doesn't say don't be conformed. It says stop being conformed, and in the Greek it says and keep on being transformed. Here's what he says to each one of us who offer our lives to God. He says, okay, your life is mine. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop being shaped by the world around you. I don't want you to have the same goals and desires and how that world shapes you into the mold and you think the things that the world thinks are important, you think they're important. He says, I don't want that to happen in your life. Stop being shaped by this world around you. He says, stop being conformed to this world system. It's a fallen system. It's a system that thinks, and we're going to talk about it. If you've been in church already, we're looking at 1 Peter, and there's the passage that talks about dealing with your inside, not your outside. Our world says the most important part of you is how you look and what you have and the power that you have and whether you're pretty or not or whether you're handsome or not or whether you're strong or not or whether you're a great athlete or not or whether you can do this or not. That's what our world says. Don't let the world shape you into that mold, because that's not what's important. What's important is what you're like on the inside as God is changing you and working in you. He says, stop being conformed to this world positively, but be transformed. And that word is metamorphose in the Greek. We get metamorphosis from it, changing from the inside out. He says, stop being shaped by the world, but you change from the inside out to be transformed. And he says, by the renewing of your mind, and the way you renew your mind is put the Word of God in your mind. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Let's just stop for just a second. How does the world conform us? What are some things that the world does that tries to shape us into the mold? Now, okay, television. What comes across there? Ads. Yeah, and it tells you that the proper toothpaste, and you can get a boyfriend or a girlfriend. The best. That's right. That's right. And if I was taller, it would be better. That's what the world says. The world says if you have the right clothes, you deserve a break today. Take it. Well, how else does the world shape us? Okay, the world says all things are relative. And there's really not a right or wrong. It's what's right or wrong for you. Okay, I think she hit on a great point, because and this is something we talk about a little bit in the first service, that what our society tells us is that you are the most important thing that matters. It's not how you relate to anybody else, and it's not what gifts and talents you have to use for somebody else. It's not God, but it's you. And what the most important thing this world shapes is that you've got to be happy, you've got to do your thing, you've got to have the things you want. And that's what the world is shaping you. He says, you can't be shaped that way. Because, by the way, you're not the most important one. God is. God's the most important one. And the reason that me and you are here is for you to take the gifts and talents he's given to us, and we use those in the lives of other people. That's what's all important. So he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Let's talk about how do we get transformed? Okay, Jim said the intake of the Word of God. Now, he comes in and we meet right about 8 o'clock, and Mike Williams and I, we all pray. And Jim prayed this morning about that we would know the Word of God, and that we would intake it in, and that we would know it, and we would apply it, and it would change our lives. That's exactly what this talks about. He says, look, stop letting that world shape you, but keep on being changed from the inside out by renewing your mind. Without raising your hand, do you, on a daily basis, do you have time that you get alone and you with God and you pray and read? And second is, do you at least have, on a weekly basis, a time in which you get alone and you are actually digging the Bible yourself? You're studying a passage. You're studying it. You may say, well, I don't know how. You can study the Word of God, and you can know it. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. There are tools, there are ways to study it, and you can do it. You don't have to just depend on somebody else to teach you. You can dig the Word yourself. You can put it in your brain. So, he says, here's the command. Offer ourselves to God. The method is, negatively, don't let this world shape us positively. Keep on being transformed. And how we put God's Word in our mind. And the end result. Look what this verse says. So that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. People are always saying, I want to know God's will. You know how you know God's will? You know God's Word. As you put God's Word in your mind, you will know the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And so, if you want to be a disciple, he says this, I beg you, offer your life to God. Give it to him. Say, God, I want my life to count for you. And as you do that, you begin a program, a plan, a process that you're no longer going to be conformed by this world and that thinking and those plans, but you're going to be transformed from the inside out as you dig the Word of God. And the result of all that is you know God's will for your life, His plan, which is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. That's a disciple. And my prayer is that every one of us in this room will say to God, I want my life to count for you. And that every one of us will stop being conformed by this world, because it is out there and it is telling us all this stuff. And we'll be transformed from the inside out. God's Word affecting us, changing us, making us different, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's stop for just 1 second. Any questions, comments, input on this? Jonathan.
Also, you hear where you're talking about praying to God, say, God, just I'm available. Show me what you want me to do, I'll just mm-hmm. go do it. Mm-hmm. A lot of people, you hear about people doing that, yet they're already tied in with commitments, responsibilities, mm-hmm. families, mm-hmm. and so forth. Yet they just get up and just may leave their family. Mm-hmm. Say, God told me I'm supposed to go mm-hmm. do this. Mm-hmm. And he just drops all of the responsibilities mm-hmm. and commitments that he's made. Mm-hmm. And says, because God's told me to do this, mm-hmm. I'm going to go do this.
What do I think? Thanks, Jonathan, for bringing that up. whoa. Okay, let me tell you what I think. First of all, God's Word never will contradict what else. God will never, and I'm going to be honest with you, when people come to me and say, God told me to do something, I go, whoa, because I'm already worried about them to begin with. But the first point is, go to the Word of God. That's where He tells us. When some person tells me, God's told me to do this, and I'm going to leave my family, leave this, this, I say, wait a minute. God's already told you as a husband or as a man, you have certain responsibilities to your wife, to your children, your job, those kind of things. So I would say that when people say stuff like that, I don't think they have being transformed by the renewing of their mind. They have not put God's Word in their mind, because God's Word is very clear on the roles and responsibilities and things that people have. So, I would say to a person, if a guy says, well, God told me I'm going to go to China, I'm leaving all my family, I'm leaving everything because that's what I'm supposed to do. I said, I'm not sure God's told you to do that. He hasn't told you to leave your family. He's told you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. He's told you to train up your children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. He's told you to do your job. He's told you a number of other things. So, Jonathan, what this boils down to is when we say to God, I want my life to count for you. How do you know what God wants you to do? You're going to have to renew your mind by putting God's Word in your mind so you will know how a holy man or a holy woman is supposed to live and do the things that God wants them to do. So that's how I try to answer that. I don't know if they listen to me or not, but we've heard that. Anything else? What else? Questions, comments, anything on this? This discipleship issue is a key. Please don't get confused and think that to be a Christian, you have to be a disciple. You're supposed to. I mean, the end-up goal is that when you trust Christ as Savior, the whole plan is we're to make disciples, and the ultimate goal and plan is that every believer is supposed to be a disciple. But being a disciple and being a believer are two different things. One costs you nothing, the other costs you your life. Okay, now, let's get practical then. How do we do this day after day after day? Look what he says. Go over to Hebrews, okay? Hebrews chapter 12. Same two verses in a sense, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We're going to get practical now. We've offered our lives. We're not being conformed to this world. We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds so we know what God's will is, His Word says. We're putting the Word of God in our minds. We're not being shaped by the world. But how do we live? What do we do day after day after day? How do we live this Christian life? Look at Hebrews 12. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore. And we'll come back to this therefore in just a second, because whenever you see therefore, you need to see what it's therefore. Anyway, so it says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin that does so easily entangle us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. And it goes on and says, the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, let's talk about what this plan is. When he says, therefore, and he's getting a summary, and we don't even know who wrote this, by the way. This is the writer of the Hebrews. It doesn't tell us who it was. Some people think Paul wrote it. I don't think so. It's because some of the things that are written in there. But whoever it is writing to a group of Jewish believers. And he says to them, therefore, seeing we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And what he's talking about is chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Fame of Faith, where he goes through and he talks about all these famous believers who trusted God and lived for God. That's what he does. He starts all the way back with all the way back. He has Abraham and everybody. It takes them all the way up. Enoch, Noah, those guys. But then he says, therefore, seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we got all of this to look at, here's what we got to do. And there are three things that he tells us to do. Three ways that we live the Christian life. Look at the first one. The first one is, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that does so easily entangle us. The first one, just write down, lay aside. Here's the second one. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The second part, you might say, is run with endurance. And then there's the third one, and it's found at the very first of verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. So three things, three ways that we live, in a sense, three things that we do, practically speaking, day after day, as we've offered our lives, as we're not being conformed, as we're being transformed, what do? We lay aside, we run with patience, we look to Jesus. Those three things. Let's think about it. The first one, it says, lay aside. Now notice what it says. Seeing we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that does so easily entangle us. Now, let's talk about that. He says, lay aside, and that word literally means to take off. It was the idea, if you have a jacket on, take it off. And when he's using this analogy of running a race, every one of us probably in our lives have been to a track meet. I used to coach track at Mississippi State. And you know that when you get ready, everybody's warming up. They got all these clothes on, I mean, sweatsuits, big shoes, everything, and they're warming up. And then when it's time for the race, they got these little bitty uniforms on. They don't weigh anything. And the shoes, even though the shoes look big, they don't weigh anything. Because they're laying aside anything that's going to slow them down. They don't want to lose a race because they had on something too heavy. And so he says, lay aside, actually take off, remove any encumbrance. There's two things here. One is the encumbrance and the sin that does so easily entangle. Encumbrance means anything that gets in your way. Now what he's really saying is in your life and in my life, when we're going to run this race for Jesus Christ, when we're going to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, when we're seeking to live for Him, what he says is you can get anything out of your life that trips you up, slows you down, gets in your way. And he's talking not necessarily about something bad. He may be talking about good things. See, because we say television is bad, but in the truth, television is a good thing. I mean, you can take things and beam them all over the world and get information. The problem is some of the information is so bad. But it may be that you watch good things on TV, but you watch so many good things on TV, you never study the Bible. I had a friend that never came to church. Never. Hadn't been to church in 4 years. Say, where is he? Well, he sails every weekend. He says, I love sailing. I said, I do too. I've never sailed, but I mean, I've been on a ship and it was fun. But I said, you know, I would not do that every weekend because I want to go to church. And in your life, there may be things that are good things that are actually stopping you from going on to maturity. That's why he says, lay aside any encumbrance, anything that could be slowing you down. And then notice the second thing, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, I've done a lot of study on this passage because it's kind of a famous passage. But what is the sin? If it said the sin that does so easily entangle you, I would think maybe he's saying whatever sin in your life that's stopping you, deal with it. But it doesn't say that. It says, and the sin that does so easily entangles us. What sin is it that entangles us? Do you know? Any ideas? What do you think stops us from keeping on going? That's a hard one, isn't it? It could be just our lack of not trusting God. Faith. The sin of unbelief. The sin that we don't take God at His word. That we don't believe He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide. That He can do all of these things. And so He says, listen, lay aside anything that's slowing you down. Anything that's stopping you. I tell you what, you have to look at your life. I had a good friend that he loved the newspaper. I mean, he'd get up every morning, he'd read the Dallas Morning News, and he read the whole thing. And that's a lot to read. And I mean, we're talking an hour and a half, 2 hours. And then one day, as a Christian, he was reading the Bible. It hit on him that he would read the Bible for about 15 minutes, and he would read the Dallas Morning News for 2 hours. And he said, you know, something's not right here. There's nothing wrong with the Dallas Morning News. But it's stopping me because I'm putting more of my time reading Dallas Morning News and the sports page, which is great, and not reading the Scripture. And so he skims the Dallas Morning News and reads the Scripture more. See, it may be, he says, remove the things that are slowing you down. Look at part two. And run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, the word endurance literally means patience. This has the idea of it's a day after day, moment by moment, keep on keeping on. That's what the Christian life is. See, sometimes people think Christian life's like a 100-yard dash and it's all over. And you just, yay, I came to church twice and I did it. You know, this was it. No. It's living for Jesus Christ. The Christian life is your entire Christian life. It's moment by moment, day after day. And most of the Christian life is the daily grind, not the big things. You've heard me say this before. Sunday is a big day for me. I mean, I can get pumped up. I get up here about 6:15. I'm counting off. Oh, it'll soon be 8:30. You know, I mean, listen, I love it. But am I just as on fire for Christ on Tuesday? Because, see, it's easy to get pumped up on a Sunday because you're coming. You're usually not here on Tuesday. And the same thing for you. Sunday may be a great day for you too, and it may be a day you get pumped up, or there may be a Tuesday night Bible study that you're teaching that pumps you up. But usually the Christian life is a daily, moment by moment, day after day, do what we're supposed to do, not the big, exciting moments. And the truth is, he that is faithful in that which is little will be faithful with that which is much. How are you on the daily grind days? And this is what he says. He says, run the race with endurance, moment by moment, day after day, faithfully. That's our Christian life. with endurance. Faithfulness is a key. I spoke at the Navigators not too long ago, what their meeting, and I talked on faithfulness, and that is a key in our lives. It is so easy to say, I'll do this, and then you don't. Something else came up. Are we faithful? Running the race with endurance. And then the final thing, looking unto Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The word fixing our eyes on Jesus literally means in the Greek, take your eyes off anything else and put it on Christ. I use this analogy, I've told it before. When I coached at Mississippi State, we had this guy that when he was a senior in high school, if you don't know anything about times, it will make anything, but he ran like a 48.5 in the quarter in high school, which is pretty good, but not great. But as a freshman at Mississippi State, he had the fastest time in the world, 45.2. He was an incredible athlete. He'd never been coached or trained, and got him in a college campus and good food and good training and good everything else, and that guy became a great one. He had the fastest time in the world in about 1976. And the first time he ever went to a big meet, I mean, he'd been running at Meridian High School, and that was a big high school in Mississippi, but nothing like LSU that had giant scoreboard and everything in the world. And he was running the race, and we told him his name was Evis. We said, Evis, just go, boy. You know, you can do it. He came out of that final curve in that long straightaway, and he'd never seen the scoreboard like they had at LSU. It had everything on it, and he was running that final part just like this. I mean, nobody catching him, though, let me tell you that. But, you know, we'd always say, run to the tape, man. Run all the way through the tape. Here's Evans looking at the scoreboard. Go, look at the scoreboard. Can you see? And we said, take your eyes off the scoreboard. Put it on the finish line. And that's what we're supposed to do. He said, we run the race with endurance, taking our eyes off everything else and putting it on Christ. I know that's the bell. Let me give you, remember the example of Peter? And Jesus is walking on the water, and all the guys are in the boat, and they're scared, and they've been out there all night long, and they've been rowing, and they can't get anywhere, and the waves are coming, and all of a sudden they look out there, and they see somebody coming, and they get scared, and Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's me. I'm just walking on the water, I'm just going by, you know. And you can see the guys in the boat go, yeah, that's him, man. But you know Peter, he says, hey, if it's really you, let me get out there. Jesus said, come on out. Peter walked out, walking, and everybody's clapping, yeah, yeah. This is it. I'm going. And it says that he was walking out toward Jesus, and then it says he began to look at the waves. And he looked at the circumstances and not at Jesus. And it says the moment he looked at his waves, he began to sink. And he said, save me. And Jesus grabbed him by the hand, and then they pulled him in the boat. And the point is, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus walking out on the water, he was fine. But when he began to look at the waves and the things that were going on, he got afraid. And in our lives, when we run the Christian life, we remove the things that are slowing us down. We go moment by moment, day after day, keeping our focus not on the circumstances. Because I guarantee you, look at the circumstances, you will get discouraged. But keep your focus on Christ. That's what we do. And so that's how we live it. We, first of all, we're going to make this decision that we're going to live our lives for Christ. We're going to offer ourselves to Him. We're not going to be conformed to this world. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how do we do it? As we get up on a daily basis, we remove anything that's going to slow us down. We go day after day after day, keeping our focus on Christ. That's the only way to make it. That's the way a disciple lives. So the questions. Have we offered our lives to Jesus Christ? Are we running the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith? My goal, plan, desire that every one of you in this room, that your life will count for Him. That you will say, I have trusted Jesus as Savior. I know I have eternal life. It's a gift. And because I belong to Christ, I want my life to count for Him. No longer do I want to be shaped by this world. I want to be changed from the inside out by the Word of God. And I do that as I remove those things from my life that may slow me down, as I live day after day faithfully, keeping my focus on Christ. That's the way we do it. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions you might have. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. And Lord, I just pray for each of us in this room. I know so many are already disciples. And Lord, I pray that even as disciples, we must continually remember to lay aside the things that are stopping us, to keep running with endurance, keeping our focus on Jesus. Lord, I pray for this body of believers, especially this class. Use us, Lord. May our lives count for you. May we be disciples. Thank you that salvation is a gift. Thank you that you actually want us to give us your lives in service and that you will use us for your honor and your glory. May we do it. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.